I don't know if you have ever seen the aftermath or maybe been near or been part of someone that's fallen asleep at the wheel. It actually happened, or something similar happened last week in my ditch out in front of my house. We haven't heard the final outcome of that and whether he was flown away or not, but there's this long straight stretch on County Road 4 before you hit the intersection of 34. And it's almost a mile long, but right before you get to 34, there's this slight turn in the road, and that's where my property is. And so almost every year, someone is either distracted, falls asleep at the wheel, or something happens, and they end up in my ditch, sometime jumping the easement. We've had some clip and actually rip through a telephone pole. There's some damage that can be done when you get into the routine, and sometimes they're distracted by other things. And it has heavy consequences to it. I don't know if you've ever been around or seen that type of thing, but there's a spiritual element that we can do the same thing. We can get into the routine of things, and I don't know how many of you have done this before, but have you ever driven to a distance that you do all the time? Maybe it's your place of work, maybe it's extended family, and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't remember the last 5 minutes of driving. You know, you're with me on that. Like, I even had a stop sign or two. I made a few choices. Like, I don't remember that happening. And it's like we put it on cruise control, and just because we're in the routine of doing it, and we're so familiar with it, we don't even think about it. And so, too, as we enter into Jonah the Spectacular, again, Volume 2 today, is that we get so accustomed to it. And I don't know what's going to happen next year. Snowbirds, if you're with us, just be aware that construction that's going on out there, you are not going to be able to just zip right through here. There is going to be, I'm going to say it, there's going to be a roundabout. And some of you are like, even at the mention of roundabout, you're like, oh, that just grinds against who you are. I can see it on your faces. Like, don't say roundabout again. Oh, I just said it. But there's something, and I know you don't want to hear this either, there's something that's efficient about a roundabout. And I'm among those, I don't know if there's any police officers among us, but I'm among those who like to yield at stop signs. And roundabouts give me permission to do that. Right? Right? So I'm looking forward to the roundabout. But there's something about a roundabout. We get on there, and once you're on the roundabout, you have the right-of-way. Amen? You do. You have the right-of-way. Everyone else has to yield and merge according to you when you're on the roundabout. And I think as we see that and have that illustration kind of in our pocket today, as we look through Jonah the Spectacular, Volume 2, it might help us get an idea of where Jonah's at, that he's kind of fallen asleep at the wheel, and maybe he's on the roundabout and he hasn't got off yet. And it's like all of us are saying as we're trying to merge on, get off the roundabout, Jonah, right? Let's get going with this. And so today, just three things again, like last week. This is the menu. Last week was the appetizer as we saw Jonah on the run, away from God's presence and his calling. And three things this week is the reset of just the background again, and then we're going to head into Jonah chapter 1. And then another exercise for us. Last week I gave you an exercise of where you're running to, where you're running from. And so here's the reset, is to be reminded that Jonah is a sophisticated book. One of the guys that I follow, he calls a lot of these authors of scriptures, they're like literary ninjas. Because they're able to take their skill set and put it in a way that's just like so amazing, and it takes years and years and years of meditating on the scripture sometimes to understand some of these divine concepts that are laid out there. So Jonah is not necessarily just a child's book that we've been preconditioned to think it is. It has some layers of these adult concepts that God wants us to step into and to think through. It's also like, it's kind of like a comic strip, that it's like these four sections and they look at each other, and a satire in the sense that it's self-reflective. A satire points at something, makes fun of it, but ultimately it's actually a reflection of me and my culture and my family and my decisions. And so as we look at Jonah, keep that kind of in your backlog of what it's about. It's like getting on a roundabout for the first time, or not. Have you ever been with a child when they get on one of those, you're down in the cities and one of these big high rises, and there's one of those revolving doors, And it's just like they're amazed, but they're terrified at the same time. Like, am I going to get squished when I try to exit off of this? And that terror, that afraidness, we see that to jump out at us also, particularly today as we see the story unfold. This idea that the next generation has to work through their own subtleties of compromise and self-deception. Here's the verse, and it's placated throughout the scriptures, but here's one out of Judges that just identifies this idea of the next generation. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done with Israel. And so every generation has to experience God for themselves. You can't live off the faith of your parents or your grandparents. There's an old Irish proverb that says, it doesn't matter how tall your grandfather was, you still have to do your own growing, right? And so there's this idea sometimes that it's my parents' faith, it's my grandparents' faith, and that's to be challenged along the way. And then finally, just a map, kind of a reminder. Israel, before we look at the big map, Israel was split into two quarters. There was this civil war, if you will, and a confederation of states went to the north, or tribes. There were 10 of them. And there was a guy by the name of Jeroboam that became the ruler of that. I mistakenly said he was a son of Solomon. He was from the line of servants of Solomon's house, but he wasn't one of Solomon's kids. And anyways, that Jeroboam began rule, and he became known as Jeroboam the First, which usually means there's a second, right? So generations later, Jeroboam the Second came on the scene, and it's that Jeroboam the Second that Jonah spoke into. And that Jeroboam was a bad king, but he increased his territory, and it was to that Jonah spoke into favor for a bad king. And so we wonder, it's kind of a gray area to us, like, who is this Jonah, right? We should be thinking that when we come to Jonah chapter 1, to where the big map says God calls him to go to where? Nineveh, but he goes to the entire ends of the world, the other direction, right? Towards Tarshish. Does he make it there? No. We're going to find that out today, aren't we? So that's a little bit of the backlog. Let's jump into Jonah and verse 4. He's on the run now, headed to Tarshish. He's went down to Joppa, paid the toll. And verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And so as we process this story this morning, I want you to picture in your mind the chaos of what's going on this ship. Like, it is just the constant ebb and flow on this ship. And so keep that in your background. And they begin to chuck the cargo or hurl it off there because God had hurled a great wind on them, a great wind, a gadol wind, a word we learned last week that 13 times or so, this excessive, as we... In the story of Jonah, the spectacular, it's like this theatric thing of, and now this great storm, this gadol storm is happening, and they're chucking their, what's happening here is that as they're throwing their cargo off, what does that mean for their voyage? It's a failed voyage now. That was their livelihood, right? Both those that have exported it and the importers, they're at a loss. The captain's at a loss. The sailor's at a loss. But you know what? That's not what they're fearing. They're fearing for their life here. And so they're weighing in the balance their own death as they work through this. And also remember, there is a stereotype, and I won't go into great detail, but I think most of you know of a sailor. Are they weak or strong? They are the tough guys. I mean, they're all tatted up. And here they are, you're like, afraid. And they're calling out to who? Calling out to their gods, little g, notice that. And so they're like these demigods. They're like the local tribal, like whether it's like a sun god or the land god. And so they're each crying out to their own god as we catch into their story, tossing their salary overboard. And we pick up the rest of verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Don't forget, the ship is going crazy right now. And where is Jonah? Yeah, he is not only sleeping, he is in this deep slumber. And the author doesn't want us to miss. How did he get to Joppa? He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. Right, and we pick up here, where is he? He's gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down, and he is fast asleep. And there is this identifying mark physically on his life that when we turn, when he turns from God and deliberately disobey, there is this slow trickle that he goes down, down. Do you see it? Until he hits this deep sleep. So much so that he doesn't even realize what is going on. And it takes the captain to come down and kind of shake him silly. Like, what is going on? Why are you, how can you sleep during all of this? And it's like, pitch in with the rest of the crew. We're about to die here. Do you see that kind of playing out and the weight of it? And the captain calls on him to call on his God, little g. And maybe your God will have mercy on us, spare us, is really the picture that is going on here. It's that slow downward spiral of despondency. It's a deep sleep. And just the practical nature of this, just an application, is how often can we look into the life of someone else when they have made a poor decision and you see the physicality of them, like, they thought they were heading into the good life, but really it's zapping the life from them. It's an oppression that leads to depression, right? And we can see that in someone else's life, but rarely can we see it maybe in our own life, which is kind of the purpose of this story. Let's pick up where we left off here, verse 7. They said to one another, they being the sailors, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Let's break that down here a little bit, and maybe you didn't realize this part of the word picture, but they basically, they ask it twice. They're like, what evil is upon us? They're trying to get to the bottom of, like, why are we just going crazy on this boat? And they're clinging for dear life, and it's getting worse along the way. They've already chucked their goods overboard, and they're like, what is the cause of this? Because this is a greater storm. Sailors, they know what storms are, but they know that there's something, that this is a God-sized storm in their life, and they're trying to get to the bottom. And how do they get to the bottom of it? They pull out the dice, right? They cast lots. It's the ancient way of kind of like chance to figure out who it was. And who wins the lottery? Yeah, Jonah wins the lottery. It falls to Jonah. And again, they ask the question, what evil has come upon us? And they put him on the spot and they say, like, tell us your occupation. Like, where do you come from? Whose people are you? And he answers them here, but don't miss the whole point of the question was to get to the bottom of why is this evil upon us. Verse 9, he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, gadol afraid, and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men who knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them, he'd already told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That's a throwback to the first time together when we know why he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So the mariners, they cast these lots. They're trying to determine what evil is upon us, and they're able to decipher through the passport of Jonah, really, like, what is going on here? And I want us to just break down for a moment this idea that he's like this tribunal at sea and this parley back and forth. And it's really important, I think, for us to see the questions that are asked and the answers that are given, because I think it's revelatory to a little bit of Jonah's heart. They ask, what's your occupation? Where's home for you? Who are you? What's your race, your nationality, right? Is that what would be on the passport as they pass it out? But look at the priority to which he answers. His first answer is, I'm a Hebrew. I think he's still on the roundabout here, by the way, claiming some self-righteousness. That I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and dry land. Do you see, it's almost an inversion of the questions that they asked. And if you will see it, and maybe it's not, and I give that away, but it almost appears as if he's blame shifting. It's like, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. Why do you come to me as if this evil is caused by me? And so he begins to say the occupation of God and who he is, not necessarily that he's the prophet. Do you see that there? Because they're wanting to get to the bottom line of why this evil is upon us. And in his answer, he kind of reveals that he's the cause of it. And the men know. And the question is here, as he begins to lay out his passport in front of them, says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Should there be a question mark come on the sailors' heads with that? Does he really fear the Lord? I mean, does he really fear the Lord? I mean, he's running from his presence, the sailors eventually say. So, but they understand that this is a God-sized storm, and so there is a fear factor. And the storm continues to rage. The storm continues to rage, and they ask Jonah, well, if that's true, what should we do? And so give us some advice of what we should do with you. Verse 11, here we go. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Author likes that word hurl, to be tossed. And we are to be reminded in that there's this idea that everything is getting chucked side to side. And I didn't share it earlier, but this... the boat itself is personified. There's this comedic apparel in the boat himself, is that he's wondering, that he's debating whether the boat himself should break up. I mean, that's how bad this storm continues to beat. And they ask him, Jonah, what then shall we do? If this is the evil that it's upon us, you put us in an odd spot here. What should we do with you? And Jonah just says, throw me overboard and it will calm. The sea will calm. Nevertheless, verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more. I don't know how that can happen. You know, ballast-wise, is it hitting both sides, and they're getting tossed all over the ship, the wind and the water. It's like one of those Discovery Channel shows, right? Trying to picture in your mind, like, how bad the water's just crashing, and the boat is about to tear up here, and they can't get to dry land. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Who'd they call out to? Whoa, the mariners called out to the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh. This isn't just your demigods. This isn't some little localized God. They're calling out to whose God now? To Jonah's God. They cry out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And we pause here and think maybe a number of thoughts. What else could Jonah have done, by the way? He's confronted by the captain, wins the lottery. They know it's him. The evil's upon him. He's kind of like, here's my passport, but throw me overboard. He could have done something else. He could have done what the captain said to do. Pray to your God. Did he do that? We don't see evidence of that here yet. Who does pray to his God? The mariners do. So we don't see any repentance, any remorse yet at this point in Jonah's life. In fact, we see him wanting to go even farther down. Do you see that? He's like, throw me over, hurl me over, because I'm at the end of my life. It is better for me to die at this point. That's kind of the depth of depression right there. We see it play out kind of in Jonah's life. They can't make it to shore. They're trying to row in. There's this little play on the words. As they're praying to the Lord, Yahweh, now this is the creator of heaven and earth, and they are now beginning to turn and fear the real Lord There's this, lay not on us the innocent blood for you. Interesting choice of words. Last week, we discovered what Jonah's name means. What does Jonah's name mean? Innocent. Dove. And so it's not in our English, but there's this repetition of the same word back to back. It's naki, naki. And it means the mariners call out to the Lord, lay not on us innocent blood, means may we not be innocent of innocent blood. Fascinating turn of phrase as they had prayed this prayer to the Lord, because they're not sure whether Jonah's innocent or not. And so may you account to us innocence if we do this, if we throw him over. And that is what they do. Verse 16, the men feared who? The men feared the Lord exceedingly, gadol, there it is again. They feared the Lord and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Fascinating to see that the fishermen, the sailors, the mariners, like they got it. They're the ones that really feared the Lord. You see that? And if you find yourself saying in this chapter, wake up, Jonah! It's like, come on, wake up. I think that's where the captain was at. Like, wake up. Do you get it? No, don't do it, Jonah. Don't do it. Advise us something else. We don't want to throw you overboard. It's already bad enough. And see, the sailors get it. And you begin to see the irony and the hyperbole where the good guy is kind of the bad guy and the bad guy is kind of the good guy. When we think we have the right of way and something else occurs, like how God is so much bigger than we attribute to him in the call that God has on Jonah's life. And he doesn't want to do it to the point of he's choosing death over obedience to God. You see the underlying satire there that really points back at Jonah. Arise, go, followers of Jesus are more like these converted sailors than the Jonah, who despite his downward sleepy stupor, his apathetic defiance, can we define it as that? There's this apathy as him going down, this defiance. He totally missed out on the missional miracle. Did you see it? Like God rescued these men. And they turned to the Lord with such dedication that it talks about them sacrificing and making vows to the Lord. Now, that just doesn't happen on ship, by the way. Where did they want to go to when they were at sea in the storm? They wanted to get to dry land. I mean, right? When you're tossed about and losing your own lunch, it's like, let me just get to dry land. And it's assumed they get there because they make sacrifices and make vows to the Lord. There's this authenticity to their faith. And Jonah totally misses out on them turning to the Lord. It's a transformation of these God-fearing heathen men with sacrifices and vows that followed. And Jonah could have chosen a different route. And I'm thinking of a time in the life of Jesus, and maybe you've already done this, where you've paralleled an account. Do you remember the account? We find Jesus asleep down in a boat. And this great storm and wind prevails upon them. And they wake him because he's in this deep sleep. And Jesus stands and he calms the storm. And he locates the presence of the Lord. And he turns to the Lord and everything is stilled. And that's set in opposition of Jonah's deep depression of where he's at. And so Jonah could have chosen to repent. He could have chosen to turn to God at that moment. But he still did not turn to God. He could have been a part of the mariner miracle. Jonah could have been part of that. But in one of his lowest moments, in a selfish final gesture, he reckoned his life wasn't worth living. And God's commission was too gadol. It was too excessive for him. It was too big for him to go to Nineveh. So he's going the other way. And he's going to keep covering up his path and going down and down and down because he doesn't want to do what God called him to do, even if it means I'm going to die. I don't care for those people so much that I would rather die. It's too gadol for him. And you and I, we could repent, but we resist to the point of death. And we let our anger play out, the last grip of control, before we give up. Do we see that? Can we relate to Jonah is the question. And do we see its effect on others? do we see the ripple effect on others that Jonah had? Those that exported those goods in the first place, and the mariners that were there, and the captain who had lost all of this, and he has to give an account for it, and the ripple effect on all of those people. The importers, those who were counting on those goods, there's just this ripple effect, and you and I have a ripple effect when we choose to go down, down, down. It does. It just affects. This was a hard message to prepare for. Because I know in my heart of hearts that sometimes this is me. And my choices affect my family. They affect my community. They affect the people that I say I love. I don't feel qualified to preach this message. But you know what? I don't think many of you do either. Someone had to preach it, right? This is hard. This is really hard to self-reflect and see ourselves in the story, to see where Jonah's at here and the ripple effect that it might have on others. See, we will not love or sympathize or listen or even remotely care if we're stuck in this roundabout of apathy, that we're just in cruise control spiritually. And individual apathy trickles into our families, our tribes, our communities. And our church is no exception. And the moment that I can't go any further into rebellion, utterly numb and asleep, this religious cancer grows. And it needs to be cut out. And the great irony of Jonah's descent down, all the while God raised others up. Do you see those people? They are like impassioned, enthusiastic. There's this exceedingly gadol, like God-fearing sailors. It's so ironic, over-the-top devotion. The others, they got off the roundabouts. Despite Jonah's apathy, he cluelessly assisted in nudging others towards God. It was a successful mission, despite him. So here's our exercise for the day, thinking about death. It's like, what would the epitaph, what would be written on your tombstone? What was written on Jonah's? You know, what was the memory, his last will and testament that he was willing to kind of give up? What would be written on your epitaph? What would my eulogy, how would that read at my funeral? What do you wish that people would remember you for when you pass away? And here's the reason for that exercise. Not only is it just an icebreaker for us, and maybe a good thing to do anyways, is that we would begin to reverse engineer our lives so that we would get to that point in our lives that people would actually remember us for that. That epitaph would make sense. That the eulogy that's read at my funeral would be a celebration of life-giving, right? This week, ask a trusted confidant to be brutally honest with you. Where am I spinning my wheels? Am I falling asleep at the wheel? Where are the blinders, the areas of apathy in my own life? And if it was the slow fade of God's covenant people then, we are fooling ourselves if we think we are not prone to the same subtle compromises, self-deception, the apathy, the pride, the tribalism, the nationalism, whatever it is, ism. That despicable nature. However, here we go. Hear me out here. We don't understand grace and the goodness of God unless we understand how dark we ourselves can get. Following repentance is the gadol of God's favor. There's this overwhelming, exceedingly great favor of God, spoils of the Lord ready for us, but it takes a turning, a remorseful heart. Jonah's not there yet. Not sure where you're at today, if you're there. And we're throwing the cargo of his spoils over, including our own life, if we believe that we've arrived, that we're retiring to Tarshish and numb to the storms. So repent there. That is where we get off the roundabouts next week. Would you stand with me as we pray here together? God, this is a hard word. And maybe to some of us, it's easy to kind of point and look at someone else's folly, but it's really hard to be like, I think I don't like that in that person because it's a reflective of maybe my own life, where I've kind of spun off, where God, you have kind of showed us a path of righteousness, of faithfulness, of innocence, And yet, God, we have chosen to keep as a pet those things in our lives that are really rebellious toward you. And they're subtle. Sometimes they're really small things. Sometimes they're really big things. And God, if your Spirit could begin to cut away the cancer of our lives and that we would see the value of repentance, God, that you would already have already begun that work or continue that work or start it today. God, we just trust that your Spirit is at work already. And we just need to give you permission to continue that work in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Ultimately, this story points to the desperate need for someone greater than ourselves, someone that is right and can stay in the roundabout his entire life is Jesus, who has the right of way. And will we give him the right of way to our life? That's the question. Lord, would you just reveal those things that we're holding out on you this week? Love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Ask Daryl to come up.